I'm turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I read verses 18 to 20. So, Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In the Gospel of John, there are a number of promises. It's just comforting to go through the book, watching out for some of those comforts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises that touch on so many aspects, departments of our lives. And it's such a blessing to look at them. I want us to look at just one of them, and it's one of the strange ones. It's the promise of persecution. You don't regard that to be a promise, isn't it? But it is. The promise of persecution. Now, my purpose is that we would be able to see how much the scriptures say about this, so we draw comfort. Because, my dear friends, it's a very common thing these days for very many people who profess to be Christians, who for the sheer fear of persecution would rather disobey the Lord. And this is robbery, because you lose so much. And it weakens the faith. It weakens you. It weakens your standing. It overturns everything. It is so common, especially in our country. One of the reasons why Christian witness is so weak in our country is because of that. People are afraid. Just fear of persecution. Fear of trouble. Fear of losing. Fear of disadvantages. And so because of that, they would rather be disobedient to the Lord and ignore. We know that some of the persons who fall into this state are not really converted, that they would choose their own comfort than the Lord's, obedience to the Lord. But genuine Christians can fall into that too. We can fall into the state where, out of fear of what we will suffer, the difficulties that will come our way, we therefore choose rather to sin against the Lord. Friends, there's so much that Scripture has to say about the things that we suffer and why God permits them, you see. And so, friends, that's my purpose this evening, to let us see how Scripture speaks of this. Every Christian knows, but of course, let me say years ago, every Christian knew that one of the things that you have to prepare, I will turn to a few texts very soon, you have to prepare for, is the preparation, prepare your hearts to go through challenges and difficulties just because you are a Christian. And that you wouldn't choose the ways of the world. And that you wouldn't compromise. And would not put advantage above obedience. Things like this. You were taught these things very early in your Christian life. But it seems it's now very rare now. So you have very, occasionally very good people who are really going through all kinds of things that are obviously not pleasing to the Lord. Friends, I think it was a week past, I had a very sad story. This is in Cape Coast of some friends I know, whom I was told that when this employment opportunity that came for the security services, all of you remember the police, immigration, those things that came up, and people were rushing for the people. At least two friends that I knew were Christians that really decided that they were going to give money to somebody to be able to help them through that. Of course, it didn't go through, but the fact that they're Christians would do that is a shame, isn't it? And another thing, it's all within a short time. Sorry. I heard of a man who is a pastor and seemingly a pastor of good standing in a sound tradition, if you like, who was looking for an admission for his son in the university. And I think the time he applied for, probably he suspected that there would be difficulties. And so he told somebody who was going to help with the application and said, well, you go ahead and apply. Whatever money they want, This is not a charismatic pastor. You know, the person they described to me was not a charismatic pastor at all. And so, even a Christian who is willing to push his way through with money simply because he's afraid of losing a place in that school. Well, in our studies in Romans, I'll come to that when we come to chapter 13. And we Christians must be very, very jealous about this. Every now and then, the Lord will give us opportunities to prove Him. We should never forget that. The Lord will give us opportunities to prove Him. A Christian always tells himself this. He tells himself, well, I may pursue this and that, but if it requires me to sin before I get it, then it tells me that's not the will of God for me. I'm not going to go ahead with that because it involves sin. It involves a lie. It involves deception, some dishonesty. It involves something that is against the teachings of Scripture, which I'm not going to pursue it because it is against God's law. This is a Christian fundamental principle. Now, this will mean they will have disadvantages in this world, obviously, isn't it? We'll have disadvantages. And this is what the Savior said. Look at beginning from verse 18, if the world hated you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Because you will not go the way of the world. They will not deal with you kindly. They will not taste their kindness. They will deprive us of that. And are we willing to say, okay, for the sake of my faith, if you deprive me of your kindness, so be it. And that's what a Christian is called to do. And so, this is a promise the Savior says. And friends, I want to run through a number of texts in Scripture to see how this thing is so, Scripture is so full of them, of such alertness about this. Go with me, dear friends. I hope you haven't put your Bible far away from you. And so I go to Mark chapter 10. Just let you appreciate these things, dear friends. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and 30. Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children and lands or lands for my sake and the gospel's. And you see that the Savior is speaking in the spirit of promise, isn't it? So look at 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. He promises it. With persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. So the Savior promised it. It to be part of our portion in this world. And please, I'm sorry to come to John again. So John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And I think it's verses 2 and 3. John chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They will treat you so badly because they do not know the Lord, because they do not fear the Lord, nor care about God's ways. And so you who want to cling to God's ways and be obedient to Him, they will treat you so harshly and so wickedly. And then please, I go now to Acts of the Apostles, and I'm being fast in this because there are a few more things to say. And so Acts of the Apostles, it was like a teaching to new converts, and you see it as basic as this. So Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Acts 14, 21 and 22. And this is Apostle Paul and his partner, Barnabas, in their first missionary journey. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They are reversing, they are visiting these again, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that, this is added, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We must. It is part of the faith. It is part of what we have come to believe. Romans chapter 8. to Romans chapter 8. And let's start from verse 16. My thought is in verse 17, but 16 to make it a bit more clearer. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, my dear friends, you see the people talking about the witness of the Spirit in their hearts. You know, charismatics make a lot of noise about this, and they don't know what they're talking about it at all. One of the things that brings that sense of witness of the Spirit, that our own heart, the new nature is put into us. That new nature, the Holy Spirit confirms, makes us see clearly that we are made children of God when he so deepens and heightens these graces that are put into us. And one of them is the willingness to suffer rather than disobey. So if I'm a person who fears suffering, will always compromise, how can you have assurance that you are a Christian? How can you know that I'm a child of God? You have to dream it up. You have to merely imagine it. You wouldn't have this confirming work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. So this is why when these charismatic friends talk about the fact, I know I have the testimony of the Spirit. They mention the Holy Spirit a lot in my heart and I'm a child of God, so forth. And they don't have the strength to say, I would rather bear the disadvantage than disobey the Lord. The Bible says, how can you really be sure that you have the witness of the Spirit in your heart? And he connected that to the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Sure, you see that in verse 14. Another verse that the charismatic like to talk about. Really, they always get it wrong. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so what does it mean that being led by the Spirit? Apostle Paul explained that from verse 13. If we are one of those who do not choose the flesh, the instinct and desires of the flesh will rather choose the things that please the Lord, pleases the Spirit, then I'm a child of God. This is being led by the Spirit. When the flesh is speaking, the flesh will always be suggesting things. Your fleshly part will say, do it this way, go about it this way. Am I willing to say, but what does the Lord want me to do? What is the mind of God in this? If I have that inclination that I'm a child of God. And one of the things that if you are a child, then you to be your attitude to want to suffer for Christ's sake. You'd rather suffer than choose advantages. You see? And so it is part of our faith. It is so much integrated. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given. Look at the strong word there. For unto you it is given. In the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given. It is our portion that we will suffer for Christ's sake. We would be disadvantaged, friends, in this world. And for his sake, we'll be willing to bear and endure that. Let me turn to one more. Obviously, not all of that. We've not exhausted it all. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's a very beautiful passage. Look at that. Let me start from verse 8. And the Apostle Paul gives us a background a little to that. So 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So this is what I've been preaching, says the Apostle Paul. This is my message. Wherein I suffer trouble. Because I preach this, and I'm preaching this. Preaching this, I suffer trouble. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then look at verses 11 and 12. This is where my emphasis actually is. It is a faithful saying. So this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful standard. This is a faithful, acceptable thinking of Christians. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him,
we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You see, this is the standard set us. This is the faithful testimony that Christians have always upheld. If I am willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord, then I will reign with him. If I'm not willing to do that, I will be denied. The Lord will show that I never was his. I was only a hypocrite pretending to be one of his. So my dear friends, the point is this. Persecutions, trouble, suffering, disadvantages are promised us. It will be part of our lives as Christians. So what should be our perspective, dear friends, on our life then? Because this is a thing that would come. What should be our perspective on life? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks very clearly. Friends, I'm turning to a number of texts this evening because this should not be a new thing. But it's these days very helpful to let people see how these things are deeply taught in Scripture. Because there's so many light ideas out there. And so, let me read you John chapter 16. This is our perspective because the Lord Jesus Christ told us to have this perspective on life. This is John chapter 16 and verse 33. Listen to this. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What comforting words these are. The first is that look for your peace only in me. Don't look to a world. Friends, we will never have an undisturbed world. Our portion will be times of nice things, times of smiles and interesting things. Well, they will be followed by times of disappointments and times of griefs. These things will be alternated repeatedly. I remember as a young Christian, we were always told that if the going seemed very smooth, it's likely you are backsliding. It's not said that much these days, because if the going keeps going smooth, then you are likely compromising along the way, because this is the world. And so the Savior says, look for your peace in me, not in this world. Be thankful for the things that bring you some joy and thanksgiving and gratitude. But please don't make the mistake. Look for it in the Lord. Look for it in him. Please, the Lord may give you husbands and wives and children that are a joy and pleasure to your heart. Be thankful for them. But don't make the big mistake. You know, it is natural that the Lord would permit them to disappoint you and grieve you. After all, you would also grieve them too. You do it, they do it, isn't it? That's the kind of thing. And so, don't be deceived. Things wouldn't be like rosy every time. So, look for it in the Lord. What does that mean? Then look to the Lord for your peace. What does that mean? It does mean that always make sure that in all situations, whether good or bad, you go to him, either to give thanks or to ask him for help, and then reflect much upon him, what he's done for sinners. Make sure that this is your greatest joy. You see, you're like somebody who go around and say, hey, I thank the Lord for such a nice thing, such a nice situation. But lift up your head and say, oh, but I thank God far more for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must do that regularly. I thank the Lord far more that I am a Christian. I am a child of God. Because, my dear friends, there's nothing you can compare to the fact that you are a child of God, if indeed you are. Nothing in this world can compare to that. Nothing at all. And so when you thank the Lord for anything at all, raise your head up and look beyond that and see the Savior. Because he's God's greatest gift, isn't he? He is God's greatest gift to us. When the Savior was given to us to be our sin bearer and to go to the cross of Calvary to suffer for us, to reconcile us to the Father and open a gate for us in heaven and an access before the throne of mercy so that our prayers reach the ears of Almighty God. Think of it. My prayers, a petty, puny creature, my prayers.
If you heard that you wrote a letter and the president has taken it to read it, that should be moving, isn't it? My letter, the president is reading that. Maybe if he asks his secretary to read it, okay, this is good news. Oh, not the secretary, the president himself is reading it. This is so moving, isn't it? But I can't speak to the Almighty God, the Lord of glory. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who bought this for us. Dear friends, to draw your peace from Christ means dare not to be so happy about anything more than you are about the Lord Jesus himself. Surely be thankful for everything. That's what we are commanded. Be thankful in all circumstances, but let it become habitual that you praise the Lord far more for the Lord Jesus Christ than anything else. Then you'll be drawing your peace from him. And you'll be amazed that the troubles of life wouldn't hit you that hard. You will feel them for sure, but they wouldn't be that overwhelming when they come. You have so much strength and absorption to be able to bear them up. So look at that. So this is our perspective. Number one, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that in me you will have peace, only in me. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. The Greek always means pressure. Think God brings you under pressure. So people are suggesting all kinds of things, so you feel under pressure to compromise, under pressure to act in a particular way. No, this is all you will have in the world. But the Savior comforts us, but be of good cheer. So don't let these things overwhelm you. Friends, we must possess a calmness within. Dear friends, we must pray for this. It comes by, if I exercise faith in the Lord, and I'm a person of prayer, there may be all these pressures around, do this, don't do it, and all these things are drawing my attention. We must be such a calm-hearted creatures within. You know why? Because within ourselves we say, but I must pray over the matter first. I must bring it before the Lord first. I must be sure of the Lord's mind first. I'm not going to act. I'm not going to move a finger. I'm not going to move a foot until I'm sure and clear what's the will of the Lord and the mind of the Lord. And so you wouldn't be pressured, you see. The Lord Jesus said, the pressure will come from the world, but be of good cheer. Be a person who hasn't yielded to the pressure, but because you look to the Lord and trust him. This is our perspective on life. Why should this be so? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, you know. I don't want to be turning to so many texts, because I'm going to turn to a number of texts soon again. But you remember the Bible tells us that we also overcome the world. You know that in 1 John chapter 5. We also overcome the world. And John says, by our faith, because we believe in the Lord, we overcome the world. What does that mean? It means this. He that is truly come to faith in the Lord will not yield to the world's pressure. He's not thinking as the worldlings think. He thinks as a Christian. He thinks as a person who believes his Bible and who looks to the Lord. And so the world won't overwhelm him. Oh, this is what everybody does. This is what everybody pursues. He said, but I'm a Christian. I'm a different person. My Lord is in heaven. I don't listen to everybody. I listen to my Lord. I'm a Christian. He purchased me. This should become so habitual, dear friends. Then we will overcome the world. That when we overcome the world, then when the world brings us pressure, we would taste that victory that the Savior himself has purchased, obtained for us. So this is the perspective we have of the world. Till we tell ourselves, I draw my peace from the world, from the Lord. He is my peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as the world's pressure comes, I want to rather be a cheerful person, responding calmly by prayer. Oh dear friend, don't let the world take away your cheerfulness. You may be hungry, there may be very little in store. Yet, our dear friends, we should be those who are because we have our eyes upon the Lord, are cheerful. Because we are ever thankful to the Lord, because he controls our lot and all our portion. My dear friends, well, let me begin to come to my last thoughts in thinking about, so why does God permit persecutions of us? Why does he allow persecutions for us as Christians? Well, friends, a number of very precious reasons. Please, I come back to our passage where we started in John chapter 15. And the Lord tells us this, and this is why, if you see this, you see that it's not possible to escape it if you're really a child of God. So John chapter 15, look at verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, it marks the fact that, my dear friends, if you are a genuine child of God, people around you watch. And they watch our response to situations. And the truth is that in something they will like us, because think of these days somebody runs a business and he wants a reliable person, probably may find it in a Christian. And so that Christian person is a reliable person who is in charge of his affairs for him and he's happy. And so he may like us. The illustration I often give is this. You know, if somebody represents you, this is the world. If somebody represents you and he is able, and this is the world I'm talking about, and that person that represents them is able to tell a lie to protect and defend them, they applaud him. Oh, you are clever. You done well. Thank you. You did well. But if the same person lied to them, they'll be angry. You see, they want you to do to others, but not to them. Well, that's their style. The very moment a child of God says, no, I wouldn't do that. If I tell truth this way, I tell it this way also, then they will hate us. And so, how willing we should be. Years ago, there was this woman who was one of the top ladies in a company. And the company was going through difficult times. And so the board, or those important people, decided that it was important that some things be kept untold. So if they were asked, a lie should be told. And this lady was the secretary. And the surprising thing was that, it shouldn't be surprising, when they had that plan, they knew she would be the problem. Because she was a Christian. And so they went straight to her and told her, that lady, after they had taken the decision, lady, you know the decision we've taken? And he added this, remember, you don't have a husband. She hadn't said anything. They took the decision, and they knew her. But she would never tell a lie. And so, even when she had not said anything, well, they warned her. Well, when it became necessary, she did tell the truth, and she lost her job. This is the kind of things we should be willing. If we are not willing to lose these things, well, friends, where is our faith in the Lord? Where is our faith in the Lord? A few years ago, a few friends visited from London. I think they were in Accra, so some of you may know if I were to mention their names. And I think they visited us in Cape Coast. And in the car, we were having discussion, they came and faced up to the corruption, where things won't be done unless you push money, things like this. And so they raised that discussion up in the car. And I remember the very pointed question they asked me. They said, so Pastor, you Christians in this country, what do you do when you face up to these things? The expectation, and they were right, was that Christians would be different and be willing to suffer for that. And this is the teaching of Scripture, my dear friends. We should be willing to suffer because we would not compromise our standing. We would not sin against the Lord in order to get any advantage, and in order to be able to get that contract, in order to be able to get that thing going. We will not sin against the Lord. And because we will not do this, of course, they will hate us. Especially if there are people connected to us, they will call us fools. And so we should be willing. So the first reason is that the Lord intended us to show who we are. We are a light in a dark world. We are a city set on a hill. And the Lord will want us to reflect that, to show that. The reason you tell yourself, the reason why God sent me to that community, into that company, is that I may shine forth as a child of God. So He will permit the persecution, and they would see the Lord's sustaining arm upon us if we are faithful. If we will be true to the Lord, we will prove the Lord's sustaining arm. I will touch on that shortly. So that's one reason. Friends, another reason why the Lord permits this, the Bible tells us, so that it would deepen our dependence upon the Lord and prayer. When we are in trouble, see, if there's the grace of God in our hearts, when we are in trouble, it stirs much prayer. When we are in trouble, it casts us upon the arms of the Lord, and we want to cry to Him for help. But when we find a sinful way out, of course we do not pray that much, and we become confident in our own schemes. But when we realize all we can do is to simply stand for the Lord, then we are willing to call upon the Lord to help and to bless us. It deepens our dependence upon the Lord. Apostle Paul says that it delivers us from self-confidence. Oh, 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says this. It's here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verses 8 and 9. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, about strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. It was so much we thought that life itself was not worth living. Now look at what he adds, verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. It was as if we had destined for death, we will surely die. And look at the reason he puts to that, that we should not trust in ourselves. God hates self-confidence. The world wants it, the world likes it. Self-confidence kills faith. Self-confidence promotes pride and foolishness. Self-confidence will kill prayer. That person won't be a serious praying person. His prayers will become a mere ritual. He doesn't need God's help in reality. He will pray because it's only a form. He wouldn't go to God as an earnest believer. He would never taste earnest prayer. Self-confidence is a killer. But the world needs it. The world needs it to keep afloat. Without it, they sink. All that a child needs is confidence in the Lord. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Seek His ways and obey. That's all. Self-confidence is never suitable for a Christian. It's the very opposite of a Christian. And one way God destroys, if I am a child of God, would be to bring trouble. Friend, this is very true. If I am a child of God genuinely, and I am full of self-confidence, oh, the Lord will plug them away. He will plug them away with troubles. He will bring you disappointment after disappointment. One plan, your most noble, wonderful plan, He will dash them to pieces. And they say, oh, well, I don't think I'm that smart anyway. And then He won't do that once. He will repeat that until you learn. You know, it's like a child who would not look to his parents. There's a childish story of this child was walking with a father, and they were descending a hill, and this boy was in his new clothes. You know, boy in his new clothes, he wanted to keep his hands in the pocket and have his nice steps down the slopes. And so his father was saying, let me hold your hand. And the boy wouldn't listen. His hands were in his pocket. And he slipped and fell. And then he just cleaned himself and just got going again. And he had a very, very painful fall. And he himself said, Dad, now hold my hand. Now, something like that the Lord does. When we are self-confident, unless I'm not a Christian, if I am not a child of God, the Lord will give me over to self-confidence, to destroy me, to show me who I am. to show that I was a hypocrite and never a child of God. Because self-confidence will oppose faith in the Lord, and the Lord will not let that stand if I'm a child of God, an apostle. Even the apostle, you know, so here that he says this in 2 Corinthians, remember chapter 11, he says a similar thing there. Because of so much the Lord is giving me, so that I did not become puffed up. Remember what he said? He gave me the servant of Satan to buffet me. Satan's servant to beat me up. So I don't puff up. God hates self-confidence. He hates it. Because it opposes him. And so that we do not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So why does God bring persecution? So we do not trust in ourselves. My dear friends, this is why we are a child of God. The older you grow, the more beautiful it becomes. Because you see, the more you grow, the older you grow, the more you become dependent upon the Lord. So it becomes so natural. You leave that young Christian and so much self-confidence is in him. And do you know that God will have to take him through some training sessions to pluck all of them off before God will make him of any real use. And you know, we even see that to ministers of the gospel. We say, when that young person comes out from the seminary first and he takes the first pass, he's full of self-confidence. He thinks, yes, I think I'm going to do this and that. Every pastor has that testimony. When early days, God brings you so many knocks and failures. See, Spurgeon says that you are not ready for success unless you've tasted failure in the ministry. When you have known disappointment, you learn now, say, oh, I must bring the matter to the Lord. I must pray over the case. I do not believe my head anymore. When I think I have viewed the matter and talked through carefully, I still say, I'm only a man. Let me bring it before the Lord. Self-confidence. If I'm a child of God, God will use persecution and trouble to pluck away self-confidence. So that when the more self-confidence dies, the spirit of prayer grows in us. You will never be a man or woman of prayer once self-confidence is there. You won't pray that much. You won't be earnest in prayer. Your prayer will be cold and dry and in a mere form. And your deepest needs, you won't go to the Lord. And it's very foolish. Your deepest needs, you won't go to the Lord. You won't cry to Him about your deepest fears. If this is all that has been my habit, we say, I can't be a converted person. But a genuine Christian, he's known, he's tasted it before. There was a time when every deepest need where he went first was to the Lord in prayer. Sadly, self-confidence has come to take its place. And so, now he doesn't pray that much. But the Lord will restore that because he loves us. And he would want us to be praying persons. And so we do that. Amazingly, persecutions deepen a sense of fellowship with the brethren. It makes you value the brethren. Your fellow Christians. Apostle Paul said it here. Right there. Look at the same place. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then let's start from verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And look at what he says in verse 11. Ye also help him together by prayer for us. Ye also, you Corinthian brethren, praying also for us. That's what the Apostle Paul is asking for. Dear friends, trouble makes us, if we are Christians, we should stress this. If I'm a genuine child of God, the more I have trouble, the more I see my need for other Christians, because I will need their prayers. I will need them to bear me up and to support me and to be prayer partners, as it were, in the Lord. And so it is, my dear friends. So troubles would make us pray in people. Not only that, will let us be deepened in our interest in Christians. Now, friends, another thing is that the Bible tells us that troubles, it's brought so that we become people who are more expectant of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. when he will come. Let me turn to this last passage, dear friends, and I'll begin to come to conclusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all. I beg your pardon, I'm reading 2 Thessalonians rather. Please forgive me. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you who are troubled, rest with us. We are resting our hopes in the Lord. Do the same with us. Why? Because we look forward to the day when the Lord will avenge us. We do not avenge ourselves. We trust in the Lord and leave vengeance with him. Apostle Paul says, and so troubles make us to look forward to that day. Because my dear friends, you know, again we'll study that when we come to Romans chapter 12. It's so interesting when you think of it. When people have been so bad toward us and have treated us so terribly, not only are we not permitted to avenge ourselves, we are not even permitted to wish them evil. To wish them ill is a sin, and God will punish it. Our hearts must always overflow with kindness and kind thoughts for people. Is that not difficult? It's very difficult, isn't it? This person's done us so bad. If I cannot avenge him, so that's what they've trained the charismatics. So they go to that park and say that, you know, they clap their hands, that kind of thing they do. And so that person who does me this, and then they clap their hands, they're bringing all kinds of things on him. That person says, no way, you can't do that. Not only you can't do that, you can't even desire it. You can't desire. You may desire that God sets them right. You may desire that the Lord does something to bring them to their senses, to begin to see what they've done and repent and turn to the Lord. But you cannot desire them ill. That something bad happened to them. We are bound. And so, when somebody is troubling you, what do? Apostle Paul says, look for that day when the Lord will settle all wrongs. The coming of the Savior. To lift up your eyes above this life and say, I'll be patient. I'll be patient and leave matters to the Lord. And look forward to that day when the Savior will settle every wrong. And he will do so. And so Apostle Paul says, you rest with us. Be patient. We are very calm. We look forward to that day. Do the same thing with us. Persecutions are made to make us truly think of that day. If I know I cannot pay them in kind, if I know I cannot fight them back, then what else can you do? Well, you cast yourself upon the Lord and wait and be patient. You think it's too long? No, it's not too long. It will not be too long. In the meantime, we'll be supported and comforted and strengthened. That's the Lord's ways. When we are waiting for a blessing, in the meantime, he strengthens and comforts and helps. You see, if you want to obey him, my dear friends. Here is the choice before us. If I have made profession of faith saying, the Lord Jesus Christ will be my Savior and my Lord, the question is this: would you, in every situation, say, I would rather obey him than compromise? Even if the path of obedience means disadvantages and trouble and difficulties, would I obey? If that is the case, the Bible says, yes, you have a testimony that you are a child of God. Because only grace produces such. You know, sometimes some people may stand for something only for self. We're not talking about that. Even politicians do that. You may find a politician that's a very strong advocate of something.
And he will say, I will even go to prison for that. I will even go to prison for that. Even politicians do that. But the strange thing is, it is only a particular ambition that they do that in. The difference with that and the child of God is that it is not his. He's standing very firm, not because of himself, never at all. That would be selfish. That would not be Christian at all. That would be shameful, actually. It is to be purely for the Lord. I must honor the Lord. I know what God has said. This is what God says is his will. And I would rather bear disadvantages than sin against the Lord. This is, the Savior says that, I promise you, if you become a Christian, this will be your portion. You would have to go through things like this. And are we willing to embrace this? Because if I'm willing to embrace this, then you'll be able to prove the other promises too. All the promises of God work together. If you don't let the promise of persecution, surely you wouldn't prove the promises of blessing, provision, interventions, and all this. You won't prove them. You can't be selective. You can't select, pick and choose. No, we embrace all the promises, including the promise of persecution and trouble and difficulties and disadvantages. Dear friends, may we pray for grace to be ready for this and to glorify the Lord, even in the midst of these things. Now let's